Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 19 through 22, and let me remind you before I read that this is the infallible word of our God. It does not wander from the truth. It is an inerrant word, and because it comes from our God, it is authoritative for our lives. So hear the word of God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you love the church? Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying at this point, this pastor has wandered into the wrong place. He's misplaced his invitation, and he has forgotten that he is speaking to a seminary and to seminary students who are saying, why else would we be here? Of course, we love the church. Why are you even asking us that? Give us something to think about that we haven't thought about already. Let me nuance the question I have for you just a little bit. I'm not asking you, do you love the doctrine of the church? I'm asking, do you love the church? The impetus for that question arose for me about 10 years ago, maybe a little more. I ran into a young man and I was talking to him, and he delighted to sit down with me about once or twice a week and talk with me about his feeling of inadequacy, the deep, oppressing sin that had been plaguing him, and the joy that he found in the gospel. And as we started talking more and more together, he started telling me that there was this encroaching feeling upon his life of the call to preach the gospel, that he longed to preach the gospel. And I started to notice that in our meetings together, he would tear up and then sometimes be visibly shaken by emotion. So desperately did he long to preach the gospel. And then one day we were outside the church. It was after service. It was actually on Easter Sunday. And I was standing there talking to him as he was wont to do. And a man walked by us, a member of the church. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, happy Easter. And as he walked by, this man in a mocking gesture said, happy Papacy Day. And immediately I said in my mind, this man has abstracted the preaching of the gospel from the people of God. He was a lover of doctrine, but not a lover of God's people, the people to whom he would preach. Now, I'm not saying that the church doesn't need instruction and edification. I'm not saying those kinds of things. But we must be lovers of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, when you go to the book of Ephesians and you look in other places in the Bible where Ephesians is mentioned, you find, for instance, in Acts chapter 18, this was a people who had been influenced by many different sorts of influences. There were magicians in Ephesus. There were mature believers in Ephesus. I mean, this was, after all, where Paul spent day after day after day teaching them. There were immature people in Ephesus. There were people who lost their first love. There were all sorts of people in this church. It's easy for us, then, to be discouraged with the church and to look down on segments of the church and wish that the church were different than it was. But I want you to know something. That's not the way you begin a healthy ministry. You begin a healthy ministry by thinking about the church in all of its parts the way God thinks about the church. Let me give you an example of what I mean. In the Old Testament, remember Balak summoned Balaam to come and curse the people of God? This ragtag group of people that had spent all kinds of time in captivity for their sins, and they were still fledgling in their obedience. And you remember when Balaam, he stands up above the people of God on the hill, and do you remember what he says? Do you remember what he says? And remember, he doesn't speak out of his own. This is God putting the word in him. He says, "You sinful people." No, that's not what he says. Do you remember what he says? Listen to what he says. Let me read it to you. "Oh, Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters." Where did he get that description? Sounds like love. And it sounds like God's love for his church. And let me ask you a question. Do you love the church like that? Now you say to me, "Well, I don't know if I do or not. I love doctrine, I know that, but I'm not sure I love some of the segments of the church like that." Well, this text is one of those texts that actually helps us to see the church the way God sees the church. It's one of those instructive texts that gets our eyes situated in the right spot. So let me just lead you through it for a minute and help you to see the church the way that God sees the church. The first thing that I would encourage you to understand is that God's family is built on a solid foundation. That's the way he sees it. It's built on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Now, we can't think of a cornerstone the way that we typically think of a cornerstone. You know how they can be just decorative, different color, sometimes hollow, like a time capsule. That's not the way we need to think about a cornerstone in these particular days. In these days, a cornerstone was a heavy, 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 heavy stone. And so heavy do some archaeologists estimate that one was even estimated at 570 tons. I can't even imagine it. Why so big? For security's sake. You see, this was the kind of stone that you wanted to build on because when the wind came, when the waves came, when the disasters encroached upon the building, it would stand. We need that kind of understanding about the church, not just as pastors going into the church, but especially as pastors going into the church, because we have a tendency to fear all kinds of fears. And you see, what God is asking us to do is, he's asking us to settle into this security that is in Jesus Christ. I started to rock climb many years ago, and one of the things that I discovered was I was terrified of heights. So I got into my harness, and I lowered myself over the rock face, and my uncle, who was teaching me how to climb, said to me, he said, "Jeff, now you need to trust the harness." I said, "I don't want to trust the harness." He said, "Well, you're going to die if you don't." And so he said, "Ease back, settle in." And I did. And I'm here. And this is the kind of teaching into which we must ease. But not only is Jesus Christ himself chief cornerstone, but the church is built on the prophets and the apostles. It's built on their testimony. We might say it this way: their testimony points to the chief cornerstone, which makes the word of God absolutely necessary for our comfort, for our enjoyment, for our delight in God. And what is more, this is the infallible word of an infallible God, and it therefore doesn't wander from the truth, as I've already said. The word of God is vital to our Christian existence. It's vital to us as pastors. Let me give you another climbing story. I remember going with three guys. And we would all go out together. We were all inexperienced. And so the rule was, he who ties the rope rappels down first. And we waited at the bottom for our friend to tie the rope and rappel down. He was not coming. So we decided to hike up around. And we hiked up around, and we noticed that he was sitting beside the edge of the cliff, beside the tree that he was going to tie off to, in Indian fashion with his head or his hood put up over his head. So I walked up very quietly around him, and I happened to notice that he had a book open on his lap. And it was a book titled How to Tie Knots. At least he was reading it. This is a vital book, a necessary book. Well, that's the first thing. I want you to notice a second thing, a second way in which we need to look at the church, because it's the way God looks at the church. God's family is built together in Christ. If you look at verses 20 through 22, you notice words like family and building and temple. But if you look hard and if you look in the original language, you'll notice that words like household and build on and building and built together, they all are from the same word group called the oikos word group, meaning house. You see, the preacher is talking about the house of God that's built together, joined together in Jesus Christ. Now, here's where preachers sometimes get off track. Preachers, they know, they sit in their studies and they say, now, I've got to write this sermon for a ragtag group of people, much like the people in Ephesus, and I've got to try to convince them to be fitted together because that's God's will for their lives. Now think about this for just a minute. You're thinking about the progressive aspect of this, but God's not talking about the progressive aspect of our Christian life, either individually or together. He's talking here about how he views the church. And so think of, if you want to put it in a category, think of definitive sanctification for a minute. He is the one doing this. He is the one putting the church together, fitting it together. Let me give you an analogy. If you remember 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, you'll remember that the temple was built in silence. All of the sound was in the quarry, where the rocks were being hewn and roughed in, and then they would be carried to the temple site, and in hushed silence, they would be delivered to the exact spot, and they would be put together, fitted together. Now, I want you to think about the church in that way. We were hewn and cut on Calvary. And there is a sense in which, in silence on our part, God fits us together in just the right spots, placing us together just as he would have us. Now, that's not saying there's not a progressive aspect to this, but it is saying this: God is the author, the foundation of his church, and he fits us together just as we ought to be fitted. And then there's a third thing I want you to notice, and that's this. As God's family, we are built together for a purpose. You know, one of the things that you notice immediately when you study anything about the city of Ephesus is you notice that there was the temple of Diana there, and the Christians took a beating because of some of the things that happened surrounding the outsell of those idols. But I want you to know something. Those Diana worshipers would attend that temple site, try to appease that god, and then they would walk away, and their lives would be no different. Paul is saying, not only are you built upon Jesus Christ, not only are you fitted together, but you are fitted together for a purpose, and that is so that God will have a dwelling in you. Not just individually, yes, but corporately. God will dwell in you. And that means that we will be different, changed. Not just individually, together. We've lost that together aspect in the American culture. We're not lone rangers. We're together in this. And that's why I ask you, not as an individual who's going to pastor a church, but as a man who is going to join with a people to whom he already belongs in the plan and purposes of God, do you love them? Do you love those people? Do you love the church? Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've provided for us. Each one is a gift from your hand, and we're thankful. Father, we are also thankful for the opportunity to meditate upon your word, to think upon it, to know, Lord, that it challenges us, it feeds us, it sustains us, provides the right direction for us to go. For all of these things, we give you thanks and praise. But Father, we pray today, among all the things for which we could be thankful for, we thank you that you have given to us a love for the church. We pray that you would fan that love into flame and increase it evermore. We need it. And so we ask for it today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing in response to the word preached, 133A.